Hey, good to be saved.
Amen.
You know, it's good to be saved. I mean, guys, you know, if you were, you know, if you got, let me say this. My wife, she got saved when she was 7 years old. And I got saved when I was 20. I was a thief and all those other bad things. And sometimes, you know, a guy gets up here and tells you all the bad stuff he was. You know, I was a dope dealer and I was a hitman for the mafia and I was a Democrat. And all that ungodly stuff. And if you got saved young, you think, boy, I don't have a testimony. Best testimony in the room is I got saved young. That is the best testimony there is. All right. So, but if you got, if you were lost and really debilitatingly lost, it is good to be saved. Let's never forget how good it is to be saved. I want you to turn one place in your Bible. I want you to go to Hosea chapter 4. I just want to see if you can find it. But Hosea chapter 4, and we're going to look at a subject that you'll hear about a lot in churches like ours. And we'll look at it from a maybe a different angle. Hosea chapter 4, it says this in verse 16, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you. We are thankful for you. We're thankful, God, that we have a concept of you. We thank you, God, that we're not given to religion. We're Baptists by choice, but that isn't what makes anything special, Father. It's you that make it special. Thank you, God, that we're not bound blindly in religion. Even as much as I love my country, we're not blindly in patriotism. God, it's about you. So we thank you that we can be in church. And for all of our complaints, God, none of us got stopped tonight on the way here and told you can't go to church anymore. So we thank you. We do thank you for your many kindnesses and your provision for us. Now, Lord, these folks came here tonight to get something from you. They want something from your book. And, Lord, I hate to say it, but I am the biggest obstacle to that happening, which means they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way and speak to the hearts of your people, God, and accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. It's talking about Israel sliding back. That's called backsliding. We know about that. And I want to give you a definition. People say, a guy is saved and he's living out in the world and, you know, that he's backslidden. I don't think so. I don't think he's backslidden at all. Look here. If Israel is sliding back as a backsliding heifer, doesn't that tell you she's trying to get uphill? You slide back when you're trying to go up, right? And don't we all say, I want to get to higher ground? So maybe she's trying to go the right direction. What many people call backslidden are actually carnal. Keep your place here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "And I, brethren," verse 1, "and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So Paul calls a carnal Christian like a baby. You say, why? What's more carnal than a baby? You know what a baby wants? He wants anything he wants, and he wants it now. And if he doesn't get it, he is going to sound off. Isn't that true? There's nothing more carnal. Aren't all babies given to their flesh? They want what they want, and they want it now. Tell me if that does not describe most of America. And that describes a lot of Christianity. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I don't really want it to cost much. If I can get a government program to get for me, I'm real happy. But the fact is that here's this babe, and look what it says. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You say, why is it amazing to walk like men? When you see a baby walk like a man, they walk like monkeys. Are they toddling along? All right, this is carnal. Carnal, when you see a Christian who's out in the world, that's a carnal Christian. That is somebody who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and given themselves to their flesh. That's carnal. A backslider, as is found in Hosea, is somebody that's trying to make some progress, trying to get uphill. We sing, I want what? I want higher. Do you ever hear anybody sing, I want lower ground? No, you don't sing, I want lower ground. And it's really funny because, you know, we live in Idaho. You want lower ground. You don't want high ground. We live in everything's a valley, you know. We live in the Treasure Valley. My son, he pastors up in Lewiston, and he's in the Lewiston-Clark Valley. And you know, we always talk about, oh, I'm down in the valley. Oh, it says on a mountaintop. You die on mountaintops. It gets cold on mountaintops, all right? You want to be in the valley. But we talk about wanting to get to higher ground for the Lord. And you know what a lot of Christians are? I've talked to how many times I've heard this. Maybe you've said it. Man, I'm trying to do something for God, and it seems like I get five steps up, and then I slide three back. Yeah. Back sliding. It's not a sin. It's not carnality. It's not against God. It's somebody who's actually trying to make some progress, and they can't figure out why I go up and then I slide back. You don't get back as far as you started, but you've done that, have you not? And I'm going to talk to you about why you backslide. And it's not that you're evil and you hate God or anything like that. Like I said, I think this is somebody who's trying to get someplace. The first one, where trying to climb is too steep. You ever try to climb a gravel hill? Yep. Yeah. You can make it, but then down you come. There is a mountain in Scotland. I don't remember the name of it, but it's one of those mountains that mountain climbers want to climb, and I'm not into a mountain climbing. And guys have died trying to climb this mountain. And a lot of mountains, when you climb them, if you get to the top, you know what they got? They got like a little cabinet with a register, like a hotel. And you write in, you know, Sam Gipp made it to the summit on, August 2nd, 2026. Do you know what people find when they get to the top of this mountain? Families having picnics. Yeah. People just enjoying the day. Because this mountain is not shaped like this. It's shaped like, it's like a doorstop. And if you try to go up this side, you can fall and die. And on this side, just drive to the top. Hey, buddy, one piece of chicken? I mean, you know what's wrong? Sometimes we try to go for too much. You know, I was telling you this morning about reading the Bible. I really believe this. I call Bible reading eating, okay? You eat every day. You should read your Bible every day. I don't think you have to study your Bible every day. That's a different part. You know, I tell people, if you put a steak dinner on the table in front of me, I am not going to study it. You're not going to say, oh, I wonder if this is a Hereford or a Black Angus. Oh, I wonder what cut this is. It's a dead cow, all right? And if you don't start eating, it died for nothing. So I'm not going to study that, but I did want to find out where all them parts came from. Now I can figure out, ooh, beef ribs, those are good. I can figure out rump roast. But brisket. I mean, why don't they do some genetic magic where they have a cow with like 55 briskets on it? That would be a wonderful thing, all right? And so you know what I did? I got that dotted line cow, you know, where you see the cow and it's this part there. I didn't eat the picture. I studied it. I wanted to see where those parts came from. I don't think you have to study your Bible every day. I think you need to read your Bible every day. And let me tell you, here's what I advise. I this is not a commandment. I'm not an apostle. But you know, people have different programs by which they read their Bible. And I want to tell you, if you have one of those, you know, some people like they read two chapters in the Old Testament, three chapters in the New Testament, something from Psalms, and something from Proverbs. And if you got some system that works for you, don't stop now. I don't know if your church does it, but I know our church every year, beginning of the year, they in the bulletin, we've got a Bible reading schedule. And if you have that, however you read your Bible, that is just fine. If you're not reading your Bible, here's what I recommend. I recommend 10 pages a day. You say 10 chapters a day. I didn't say chapters. I said pages. Read to page 10. Read to page 20. Read to page 30. They say, oh, that's an awful lot. You think? Let's find out. I like to read, okay? I did not like to read when I got saved. When I graduated from high school, I had read one book, and I had the full intention of never reading a second book in my life. And then I got saved, and that got kind of ruined. And so I had to develop a desire to read. Now I'm reading about four books at the same time. And I really like to read. How many of you like to read? Let me see your hands. All right. Now, for you who didn't raise your hand, I wish I had my truck here. Because we have all the books that we publish, and we have a coloring book. you know, something for everybody. But, all right, but you guys that raised your hand, don't say amen to this, but I'll bet you sat down with an uninspired book. So it was written by a Christian. I don't care. Nothing I write is, the only thing when I write a book, the only thing that's inspired is when I quote the Bible, okay? And so you read a book, maybe it was by a secular author, maybe it was by a Christian author, and you sat down and you knocked out 20 and 30 and 40 pages a night at a sitting. You went to bed later than you wanted to. What did you say? I just couldn't put it down. Oh, you think there's nothing to read 40 pages of an uninspired author, but reading 10 pages of the book you think came from God is too much? I don't think it's too much. Now, I read 30, okay? I read 20 in the Old Testament, that's the red ribbon, 10 in the New. This is my proverb. I read a proverb for the date. If you can't do anything, read a proverb for the date, okay? Have you ever done this? This is a sidebar to the message, but you ever done this? You either told somebody that you're going to do it, or you thought about doing it. But you said, all right, like your preacher, before his last surgery, I said, I'm going to put you on my everyday prayer list. Did you ever say, I'm going to pray for so-and-so every single day? And then you didn't. Now, it's not that you didn't because you didn't really care or you were lying to him. Isn't this true? You forgot? Okay. Now, I'm going to show you a foolproof method. You need to find the fool in this equation. But I'm going to show you a foolproof method that you can never forget to pray for somebody. I told you. I read 10 in the New, 20 in the Old. This is my proverb. So before I read my 30 pages, I read a proverb. Wait a second. Let me put a marker here. So here's my proverb. It's in page at page 2, proverb number 2. If you're the proverb for the date, you can do this. You say, what is this? This is my everyday prayer list. Now you say, well, that doesn't look like very long. There's about 100 people on this list. Some of these initials, I pray for law enforcement and military. I pray for people that have bad physical problems. A lot of people over on this side died. They had cancer. I got a guy here that he was a preacher, and we were going to send a young man to work with him down in Texas. And he said, brother, I got pancreatic cancer, and I don't think I'll be able to help that student. He was dead a week later. Okay? But here's what I'm saying. If you read a proverb for the date every day, today would be Proverbs chapter 2. If you read a proverb for the date, before you read your Bible, read your proverb. Before you read your proverb, have an everyday prayer list. And you will never fail to pray for somebody. So, look, if 10 pages is too much, I don't often say this, but I'm being gracious. I hate doing that. If 10 pages too much, start at 5. Start at 5. Start at 3. Read 3 pages a day, okay? That'll put you through your Bible once every, I think, 2 decades. But anyway, read through your Bible 3 pages a day. When you get done with it, read 4. When you get done with it, go 5. 10 pages, you can do that in a half an hour, okay? You really can. You can read 10 pages in half an hour. But what I'm saying is, you might say, well, I don't read my Bible. And I had a guy do this in the state of Washington. I don't think it was in this church. And I'm trying to say, it may well have been up at Brother Blue's. But this guy came up to me, and I preached about reading 10 pages a day. And he said, I'm going to read 30. I said, well, here's what I said. And I believe this. And so this may hit you. If I hadn't read once through my Bible, I wouldn't be praying for the rapture. We're all praying for the rapture. What, you want the Lord to come back and catch you having not read his book? I mean, don't you want to finish at least once? And I said, if I hadn't been read my Bible one time, I said, I'd stop praying for the rapture. It's like asking your dad to come home and catch you being bad, you know? Wait till your dad gets here. And this guy came up to me and he said, I'm going to read 40 pages a day. 40 pages a day will put you through your Bible in a month. 30 pages, I finish it every 45 days, about 8 times a year, 9 times a year. But 40 pages is once a month. And I said, man, that's a lot. I said, how much are you reading now? He says, nothing. That's like saying, I'm going to lift weights. I never have. I think I'll start with 200 pounds. Right? And I happened to cycle back in that church 3 years later. And I said, hey, I said, How did that 40 pages a day go? He goes, oh, man. He said, that was tough. But he said, here's what he told me. He said, I'm going to read it 40 pages a day so I get through it in a month. And then we'll start reading 10 pages a day and start praying for the rapture again. And he did. I'm telling you, he did. It was amazing. But guys, you know, there's a guy. We're talking about Alaska. And I go up into the Arctic. If you go to Fairbanks, good church in Fairbanks, Faith Baptist Church, Brother Doug Duffett, good man. But there's a place where you can see a portion of the pipeline, okay? And all kinds of people go out there, and they're looking at this segment of the pipeline, which is very impressive. But nobody looks behind them across the road. And behind them across the road is this real wild-looking orange thing. It's big, it's square, it's like four stories high or three stories high. It's a vehicle of some kind. It's got wheels that are taller than this room. It's got a canted windshield that aims down. And it's like a semi-truck. It comes down, and then it's got some place where you pack stuff onto it. And that was built by a guy named R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a saved man, and he was a multimillionaire. And one of the things that he invented is the electric wheel. Now, I don't mean so your kid can have a wind-up car or electric car. He invented an electric motor in the wheel, and every time you see like a grader, all that heavy equipment, road equipment, it's right. The diesel engine doesn't power the wheels. The diesel engine powers the generator, and the electric powers the wheels. And he made all of that equipment possible. When he built his equipment, guys would rivet it together. And over the years, that kind of equipment, it would all start to flex and ride. And he says, I'm going to weld it all together. He welded some together. He said, yeah, we're going to do this. Somebody says you can't do it. He said, why not? He said, there's not a factory in the country that produces enough bottled oxygen for you to weld all your equipment. He looked around to him. He said, they're right. There isn't. So he started a factory that bottled oxygen. And before they had helicopters, he built this thing. It's called the Arctic Crawler. And he was going to bring, he had two of those big orange things. And they would haul about four big wagons behind them, four big trailers. And they drove it. There's actually, that's the only one. The other one fell into a crevice, all right? So it's still up in the Arctic. But R.G. Letourneau tithed. Now, I believe in tithing, all right? I do. I believe one-tenth of your income belongs to God. I had a guy one time say, well, Brother Gibb, when I get done paying my bills, I don't have anything left to tithe. I said, I can prove this. Nobody ever asked me to. Nobody ever asked me to. I can prove from Scripture the tithe is not just tenth, but it's the first tenth, not the last tenth. But R.G. Letourneau tithed 90% of his income. He made so much money that he could tithe. Now, that is impressive, okay? And you say, well, yeah, he can do it. No, you're right. That's right. That's right. He made so much money that the one-tenth was plenty to live on. But you know what, some guys, if you tithe, you don't give. You say, why? Because tithing is not giving God money. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. 10%. Hey, I was in a church one time. I got to tell you this. Now, please don't cry, call out, because you'll be as dumb as the guy that was in church that day. But I was preaching one time, and I said, if you get $100, how much of it belongs to God? Now, the correct answer, class, is $10. That's all he wants. You get $100, God wants 10. It's his. And so everybody said, $10. And this guy waited. And then when they were all done, he went, all of it. And I looked at him, I said, well, did you give it to him? I don't think. Guys, you know, is God not more reasonable than the IRS? In fact, you're going to find out, so I'm just going to tell you, I'm working on my own Bible translation. I'm going to call it the Gipp Standard Version. And if you get the Gipp Standard Version, you could open almost any place. It'll read just like a King James. Not changing a word. I'm only making one change. Every place that says the tithe is 10%, we're making it 15. I think it's time God got a cost of living increase. All right? But you know what? Now, all right, my wife and I, we support 20 missionaries. We support a mission program through our church, but we support 20 missionaries on our own, okay? And that's above our tithe. And I think we've figured it out that at the end of the year, we give, including tithe, we give about 15% above the tithe, okay? About 20, 25% of our income goes to the Lord in giving. Man, I could never do 90%. But R.D. Turno did. But guys, if you're tithing, you're only giving God what is His. It's everything above the tithe is giving. And so if you want to give, you got to tithe first. And you say, well, I want to support a missionary. Support a missionary. You got missions here. Support one through your church. I'm not telling you to get 20 of them. I'm not telling you to get 15 of them or 10 of them. But find some way to give. But do it a little at a time. Graduate it. Go up the doorstop. Don't go up the sharp side. Because what you do is you try to do that. And after about 2 weeks, you go, man, I can't give this much. That's your right. You can't. Just add a little. And so what your problem may be, you say, well, you know, for a while there, man, I was tithing 50% of my income. And how long did that go? 2 weeks. I'm not going to knock you for that. I'm going to say that's a brave attempt. But you know what you needed to do? You need to first make sure you're giving God His money and then gradually increase your giving and you take it up slowly. Don't take it up too steep. So you might have a problem because where you're trying to climb is too, you're backsliding because where you're trying to climb is too steep. Did you ever try to climb something and you lost your grip and slid about halfway down? Yeah, too steep. It may be that where you're trying to climb is too soft. Now, our three boys, we have three sons, and they're all grown now and in prison. But and for the ladies, they're not in prison, okay? I say that, so I always see the women come up, I'm so sorry about your boys being in prison. They're not in prison, okay? They thought they were when they were with us. But you know what's nice about living on the road? And we raised those three boys on the road. When we went on the road, we left our church. Our oldest was 10, our youngest was 1. They give you a hard time? Leave them at a gas station. Now they all live in 3 different time zones. And they all got their own gas station. Anyway, I'd be driving down a country road and we'd see a creek. And I'd be pulling a trailer. We'd pull it off the road, take our shoes off, take our socks off, roll our pants up, we'd walk a creek. I remember this one time we're in Southern Ohio and we're walking this creek. And we came, you know, and the bank on the right side, you know, began to rise a little bit. And it got probably 20 feet above us. And we came to a turn in that creek. And you know how like the embankment of a river would have, you know, shrubs growing out of it or whatever. It was sand. It was sand like you'd see on a Pensacola beach in Florida. I mean, it was just sand. And nobody said go. All 4 of the GIP boys figured it out at the same time. And all of a sudden, we are running for that embankment, splashing water. We hit that embankment. Now sand was flying every place. And we got up about 10 feet before gravity overtook inertia. And we stopped and tried to stand there. And while we're standing there, now we lost about 5 more feet. We were 5 feet above where we started, but we had been 20. You know what the problem is in some Christianity? People try to climb farther and higher up for the Lord on something that's too soft to support them. I appreciate music ministries. I really do. Music is fine. Music is not what you grow on. It's what you listen to, but it's not what you grow on. Well, I know these young people. I'm sorry. Okay, I can say it. These young people, when I say read 10 pages a day, and I say you can do it in half an hour, it takes them 45 minutes to decide which music they want to listen to for the half an hour. You don't have to listen to anything. Shut it all down. Well, I can't do that without music. Yeah, you can do it. Well, where are the flashing lights? I need flashing lights. The colored lights. No, just sit down and read your Bible. Guys, you get people and they try to get higher ground on some talent, some skill, some ability. That is not the answer. Oh, well, you know, I'm studying under Dr. So-and-so and he's a psychologist. He's a saved man. He talks about Christian psychology. There is no Christian psychology. You understand that, right? There is no Christian psychology. There is psychology that is practiced by Christians, but it's the same psychology that a lost guy does. And I can give you psychology. I can give it to you in 2 sentences. All right? If you do wrong, both a psychologist and a preacher will tell you that you did wrong. But the preacher will tell you it's your fault, and the psychologist will tell you it's your dad's fault. And that's it. Just shift the blame to somebody else. I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for my dad. Lay off your old man, would you? Because he wouldn't be like he was if it wasn't for his dad. So it's, don't be mad at your dad. Be mad at your grandfather. Except that your grandfather got twisted by his father. So it's really not his fault. Don't blame him. It's your great-grandfather. But, and you know where it goes, okay? Now, I will say this. You go far enough back, you hit the Garden of Eden and Adam, and you're right. But I really don't think, guys, that all of your problems are caused by, you know, you go on the internet and look at these young people and say, I was in a toxic family, and I went to a toxic church where they told us how to live and how to dress and what we could do. And I just was, you know, I'm just traumatized. Get out of here. You're never going to grow on psychology. You're never going to grow on philosophy. You're not going to grow on your talents. I have to tell you this. I was on the staff of a church in Ohio about 2000, and I had a kid in the class. For a white kid playing basketball, he could jump, and he was an outstanding basketball player. But he was about as spiritual as the rug on the floor. Okay, and one day, you ever notice? I know your preacher is the only one would recognize this. And Brother Glenn, when somebody that's not spiritual wants to act spiritual, they talk different. Yeah. Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about something. Like, you know, somebody's holy, holy, holy singing in the background. And this kid, I mean, he wouldn't come to visitation. He didn't read his Bible or anything like that. And he came, he says, Brother Gibb, can I talk to you in your office? I said, sure. So he sits down across the desk from me. And he makes this like an announcement, like, I'm going to go, oh, what you just did for God. He goes, I just want to let you know, I just gave my basketball talent to God. Stupid me. I didn't even know God was getting up a team. And so I said, you gave your basketball talent to God. He goes, yes. I said, it's his doeth as he pleases, right? Yes. Now, you know what he means. Yes, go ahead, force fame and fortune on me, right? Right. I said, it's his doing as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he tells you don't ever play basketball again? I mean, it's his, right? If I have a pickup truck. This is just an illustration. But I have a pickup truck. If I give it to your pastor on Friday, it's his, right? Yeah. And then I call him up on Saturday. I go, hey, listen, I forgot about this before I gave you the truck. I promised this lady I'd move a washer and dryer for her, and I don't have a truck now. Could I borrow your truck? And he says, no. Oh, you're using it? No. Well, could I borrow the truck so I can move this? No. Why not? I don't lend my stuff out. Why are you like this, brother? Why? Anyway. He has every right to do that because I gave it to him. And it's his truck. And he can say, I don't care if it was yours yesterday. If you want to move a refrigerator or a freezer or a washer, you should have kept the truck. And if you give your basketball talent to God, what if God says, I don't want you to play basketball? Amen. You know what he's trying to do? He thought he's going to be spiritual on his basketball talent? I mean, give me a break. You're not going to get that. You got these people that everybody's got some shortcut to spirituality. There's no shortcut to spirituality. And some people, they're trying for music and talents, being religious. Why don't you give up on yourself? I mean, look, you know what a total failure are? It was left up to you, and you lived the best life you could, you'd go to hell. So you are predestined to failure. Is that not true? Give it to him. And, you know, here's how I illustrate this. The most precious commodity that you have is your soul. And so you're carrying, before you get saved, you're carrying your soul around like this. And Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your soul. So as you get to heaven, right? And when you got saved, in essence, this is what you did. You went up to Jesus Christ with your soul, and you went here, and you gave it to him. Correct? Now he's got your soul. Nail-scarred hands. It's the only one qualified. And as you pull your empty hands back, right there, like a grain of pepper, is a little spot. And the Lord says, What's that? And you went, well, this is the rest of my life here on earth. And he said, throw it on. And you said, I don't know, you might mess this up. Isn't it funny we can trust him with our soul, but we can't trust him with our life? Isn't it funny? I believe this. I believe every one of you, this is true. You are not worried where you'll be 10,000 years from now. Because 10,000 years from now, we will be in heaven. Is that not true? We'll be way past the millennium. We'll be in the eternal kingdom. And this will just be a bad memory. All right? So you're not worried where you'll be. You can trust God with 10,000 years. Isn't that true? But you can't trust him with 10. Because you can get a hold of 10. And so maybe you're trying some philosophy. You know, it's kind of, I think just as many diets there are to lose weight, there's just as many theories on how to be spiritual. But if you're not putting it on this book, and if you're not in church where you need to be, give up on that spirituality, all right? Because it's not going to happen. It may be that you're backsliding because you've got too much weight. You guys, you know, you're out west. We are from Ohio. We are Buckeyes. You know what a Buckeye is, don't you? He's a worthless nut. But you know, the big deal was the Oregon Trail, and that came through Idaho. And I've had people back east. They'll say, "Since you've been in Idaho, have you seen the Oregon Trail?" I said, "I see it every time I go to church." I do. I drive on the Oregon Trail regularly. Our church property, you enter a road from the south, and our church property, it abuts I-84, Interstate 84. That's the Oregon Trail. You know, it was a trail. And then it became a little one-lane road. Then it became a two-lane road. Then it became a highway. Then it became a freeway. Now, it's not absolutely every place, because sometimes it would have to deviate from a straight path to get to a ford to cross a river before where now we'd have a bridge, or to get around a mountain instead of going through a tunnel. But that's the Oregon Trail. And when those guys would leave, they would say, in June, we got to leave because we got to get through the mountains by September or we're not getting through. And they'd start up there, and they'd get, now look, they would go up as shallow a rise as they could. They didn't try to take it too steep. And with those horses and oxen and wagons, they took as solid ground as they could. But sometimes those animals just had too much to pull. And ahead of that wagon train, come back and say, Grandma's China ain't gone to Oregon. And your little spinet piano, it's not gone to Oregon. You better go through your wagon and decide what you really want to keep, because you're not going to get to the top unless you shed some weight. And they used to say that many times people would be apprehensive about getting off course on the Oregon Trail. And they said they didn't need a guide. They didn't need a wagon master. They just followed. It looked like a whole yard sale. Every place, I mean, they just followed all the stuff that had been thrown off of the wagons because they just couldn't make it up the hill. You know why? Try to bring everything with them. Man, I've watched some Christians, they try to bring everything with them. I told you this morning, if you can't wear it and you can't eat it, it is a luxury. And we're the people, we want to go to heaven with 5-mile-an-hour bumpers and power windows and air conditioning. Guys, you know what our problem is? We're trying to hang on too much. Now, ladies, I'm not into this. Let me tell you, I know you're old. Some of you, we stopped at a museum. I go to a museum now, and they don't want to let me out. But I went to this museum. You know how you know you're old? You see everything in your house when you grew up. There was our couch. There was the mohair chair. There was the Admiral TV. And this was way past my time. They actually had a Cabin Patch doll. That is now a museum. Anybody here remember when Christmas came and people fought to get a Cabin Patch doll? It's now a museum item. That's how old it is. Excuse me while I die. And I look at all this stuff. I'm telling you, everything that I ever had in my life, every toy, it was all the museum stuff. I started crying. Kathy said, come on. But here's the problem. We are now... where, brother, you don't even have to afford it. If you got a credit card or you got good credit, you can have it. And we have everything. And here's what I was going to say to the ladies. Look, I've gone in homes. There's nothing wrong with this. Now, I'm a guy, all right? My knickknacks would be a half-inch ratchet. You know, maybe a full set of half-inch sockets up on a shelf. My wife wouldn't appreciate my decorating. What they call precious moments figurines. I think, I almost used a four-letter word. Cute. I hate cute. Especially when I say it. I've even done it. I'll see a baby. I go, isn't that cute? Ooh, stop. Don't say it anymore. Okay? So you get this precious moment figurine. And that's okay. But then you get another one. And then you go, I want them all. And you got some corner glass cabinet that has got every precious moments thing there is. And a few they're thinking about doing, all right? We gotta have everything. You know, I told you that we lived for 33 years without a house. That's actually not true. During that 30 years, I didn't buy her a house. I didn't buy her two. I bought her three houses. I bought my wife three houses. Say, how did you manage that? Well, she wasn't with me. I was over preaching in England and Ireland, Scotland, and had a display of those little terracotta houses. And so I got one that would be in English, and one would be Scottish, and one would be Irish. And I said, look, so what happened to them? When you live on the road, if it isn't made out of stainless steel, it chips, it breaks, and they're gone. So I think those houses got repossessed, actually, by the bank. But a wealthy woman, this store that sold these little terracotta houses, they had a glass case, and they had all of them. They must have had 100 of them for you to pick from. And some rich American woman walked in and said, I want one of every one of them. I want one of everything. Now, look, that's not a sin. But if God calls your husband to preach and she's got to leave that behind, that's a sin. And you know what's happened? We've got so many things. We get so much stuff. Guys, do you know how much stuff you got? Now, let me ask you a question. This is a serious question. Do you guys have basements in your houses? Do you have basements? Well, I feel bad for you. That's too bad. See, I'm from Ohio. We had basements, which means we could have one-third more stuff than you guys. Because all you could do is put it in the attic in the garage. We had attic, garage, and basement, all right? The light stuff went down there. We have so much stuff, we rent places to put it. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't know who this is true about. Probably more than you think. Someone in this room, you have packed something into a cardboard box, put it in your attic, your basement, or your garage, or a storage area, and you will never see it again. You will die, right? But you got it. And you know what the Lord says? He says, I want you to go to the mission field. And you take a look at all that stuff you got. Boy, you guys, I was a body man. I painted cars, fixed wrecks, you know. I love cars. I really do. I just love cars. And I painted cars, and man, all I ever wanted was my own body shop because my plan was going custom painting, okay? And I got saved. I was working in a two-man shop, the owner and I, and we did good business, and we'd fix wrecks, we'd paint cars. And I got saved, and I went down to Bible college my first year, and I came back, and I worked the summer for my old boss. And at the end of summer, I got to go back for my second year. His name was Rod, and I said, well, Rod, I said, I'm going back down. I said, I'll come back next summer and work for you again. He said, no, you won't. I said, why not? He said, I'm selling the whole place and moving to Texas. I said, really, who are you selling to? He said, I'm selling to you for $7,000. Now, that was 1971, but trust me, that was still, I mean, he had $15,000 worth of tools. He had compressors and generators and arc welders and acetylene and grinders. He said it was like a four-stall garage. It had a three-bedroom house on the property. The property, he's even going to leave the name. He said, I'm going to lock it up and hand you the keys for $7,000. Now, that was not only a steal, but you understand that was my dream. And I thought about it for about 5 seconds. And I said, Not me, Rod. God's called me to preach. And I still had my stuff, you know. I still had my compressor and my grinders. I had a really nice couple of nice paint guns, a developer's paint gun, and I'd have a garage and I would do some work. But when we went on the road, it all went into storage. And a guy in my church called me and he said, "I'd like to buy your old pickup truck and your tools." And I said, "Here's where it is. Go get it, inventory it, and just send me money." To this day, it hurts to think about getting rid of my tools. But they would still be, they would be sitting in storage since 1986. All right? You know, sometimes you got to let go. You know how they catch a monkey out in Africa? They take a hollowed out coconut and drill a hole that's small enough so it can get his hand in, and they put rice in it. And he reaches in and he grabs the rice, and now he's got a fistful of rice. His hand won't come out. All he's got to do to be free is let go of the rice and his hand to come out. And he never lets go. Maybe we did evolve. Because that spirit right there is all over America. And I have talked to so many people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You're going to think that I'm overstating this case. But I'm going to tell you what the most wicked movie Hollywood ever made. Now, when you say wicked movie, the first thing you think is one of two things, sex or violence, or both, right? If it's a bad movie, it has to have bad sex and violence. I have never seen this movie, but I'm almost sure it has no sex and no violence. It is the most wicked movie Hollywood ever made. You know what it's called? The Bucket List. You say, what's it about? From what I gather from the trailer that I saw many years ago, it's these two guys. I don't know if they were friends before or they met at the doctor, but they kind of find out they got about a year to live, apparently. They look at each other and say, look, I wanted to do all these things over the next 20 years. They're in my bucket list before I kicked the bucket. And now I've only got 1 year. And so they wanted to do everything that was in their bucket list before they died. You say, why is that so wicked? I've been preaching for 56 years. Before that movie came out, never, ever, not once, did any Christian say, oh, that's on my bucket list. Now everybody's got one. It's not sinful. It's not I want to go to a party and get high on drugs and be immoral. No, no, no. The bucket list, you know, I'm going to swing on a swing above the clouds in Tibet. I'm going to parasail over the Atlantic. I mean, it's a bunch of stuff that they can check off before they die. But it always seems to take a weekend to do it. And suddenly the bucket list has become God's number one enemy. And you know what's really crazy? For every Christian that has ever said, oh, that's on my bucket list, and they think it's okay because I'm not going to do anything bad. Surely God is going to be with me. I have never yet, not yet, has a Christian say, you know what's on their bucket list? I'm going to read my Bible 100 times. I'd like to win 500 people to the Lord before I die. I have never found a Christian that had one spiritual goal in their bucket list. It's all about me. It's all about me just enjoying life. Yeah. And then the Lord calls you, and you inventory everything you got in your house. You say, I'm not leaving this behind. And that weight, you make some progress. But then you slide back down like a backsliding heifer because the weight is just too much. You've got to let go of it, guys. Now, it may be that where you're trying to climb isn't too steep. Maybe it's not too soft. Maybe it's not too much weight. This is the one. This is the last one. You're too stubborn to seek outside help. Now, I speak for the men here, ladies. I don't know how ladies think. No one knows how ladies think. You know what a man wants to do? He wants to build something. You know what a woman wants? She wants to be understood. Lady, do you have a second choice? Anyway, but let me tell you what a man hates to ask for help. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to get there on my own. And I'm all for that. Because we now have a generation, their hand is always out. Will somebody help me? You know what happened to me? And I need some help. I don't want to be that guy. Let me tell you about a guy I've been dealing with for 3 years. Good man. good man. Sick man. A lot of health problems. And he would call, and he would just literally play the violin and tell me how sad his story was. And I would deal with him in kindness and in patience. And finally, I got to tell him what I wanted to tell him. And here's what it is. Now, some of you have been through some real traumatic stuff, something in life. It was devastating. It was heartbreaking. It's like a kick in the stomach. Maybe you still will. And you go through something like that, or you go into something like that, you go, I don't think I can get through. Oh, you can get through. You're surprisingly resilient. If you are going through a tough time, I am telling you, you're going to get through it. The question isn't will you get through it or not. The question is how. And you get through it one of two ways. And I call it a missionary or a mission field. And the mission field, you see them alongside the highway. You see them on the on-ramp. You know, we'll work for food. They always got a hand up like this. Let me. You know what happened to me? I'm here because of what happened to me. Will you help me? And I told this guy, I said, you know where you are? I said, you're in a ditch. And you are a mission field right now. And I said, the difference of a missionary and a mission field is the missionary is just a turn of the hand. You turn it like this so you can grab that guy in the ditch and pull him out. And I said, look, I'm telling you guys, people have been through things that you hear about it, you say, I couldn't get through that. Yes, you could. You've gone through some things that are phenomenal, that are horrible, all right? But you either come through the rest of your life going, let me tell you what happened to me. And when I told that guy he was in a ditch, he jumped out of the ditch. He said, I don't want to live in a ditch. And he called me this morning before church. You won't believe it, man. He's doing good. He's doing good. He's still got some ways to go. I've got some goals for him that I'm waiting to hear. I'm waiting to hear he felt healthy enough to go back to church. I'm waiting for him to tell me about how he helped somebody else out of the ditch. Ooh, that'd be a victory. And I'm waiting to see if he's still doing this 3 years from now. But guys, you go through life, and you know what you... All right, let me explain it this way. We had a... our first rig was an 88 Ford van. It was a one-ton E350. We pulled a 35-foot trailer. And I pulled into this church in Ohio, and it had been raining a lot. And this church was, at the front, it was three steps to the front door of the church. But the ground fell away so that if you went to the basement and walked out the back basement door, it was level. So it was about a 10-foot gradual drop. And I said, where am I putting my trailer? And he said, behind the church. Well, I'm looking at grass and a hill and muddy, you know, soft. And he knew. He said, don't worry. He said, there is a gravel U-shaped driveway all around the church. There's just some grass over it. Yeah, about 3 feet of it. I never did find that. Listen, I dug deep. I never did find that gravel. And before I nosed over that hill, I asked him a question. I said, you got anybody in the church? This is when I was doing Sunday through Fridays. And I said, you anybody in the church got a four-wheel drive truck? He goes, yeah. I said, have him be here this Saturday when I pull out. He goes, oh, he's got a Toyota, a little Toyota four-cylinder. He won't pull you out. I said, I'll need him to pull me out. I said, I know he can't pull me out. I said, I just need to have him hooked to me and give me a tug. And so I started over that hill. And brother, I knew that I was going to be his assistant pastor and we're going to live behind the church. We would never get, that trailer is still there, all right? And I get it squared behind the church. We get it off the ball, and it wouldn't even go up the side. I had to back it up the hill. So Saturday comes, and this guy comes in, this little Toyota truck with wheels about as tall as this, you know. He had to have a pilot's license. I got a bloody nose when I sat in the driver's seat. And he goes, I'm not going to be able to pull you out. I said, I want you to pull me out. I said, I just want you to give me a tug. There's a difference. When you try to pull somebody out, that's dead weight. When you just give them a tug, they're helping. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, first thing is, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get the ball under the hitch. I got one shot at this because if I spin a wheel, it's over. My son Nathan dropped me right on that ball. I didn't put my sway bars on, my weight distribution bars. And I tried it in second gear. And Here's what I say. When I give it gas, the moment a tire spins, we stop. I'm not digging for potatoes, okay? And I had a wheel spin. And so I tell this guy, you know, you can't tell that, but that's the building. I'm sideways here. I got to go up this hill. And this guy noses this Toyota about around the corner. And I put this chain on it. I tell him, take the slack out of it. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I said, when I tell you, I said, you start backing up. I'll have it in second gear. It was an automatic. I said, just give me a tug. And, you know, that thing kind of, you know, you feel the whole thing energize. Mm-hmm. And then I began to move. And I came around the corner, and one of the funniest things happened. Now I'm nosed up the hill, and the Toyota lost traction, and the Ford got it. That Toyota's sitting there on top of me, started going, rrr. And that Ford had traction. I thought, hey, we're a team. He pulled me, I'm going to push him. I mean, I am. I'm not stopping while I got some traction. Finally, that Toyota saw that Ford coming, and it got a life in it. You know what happened to those guys coming across the Oregon Trail? They go up where it wasn't too steep. They go up where it wasn't too soft. And they get rid of all of the furniture. They just knew that the horses couldn't pull any longer. But then they get one of them wheels in some kind of a rut. And those horses couldn't pull it out. You know what they needed? They needed somebody to get on front, maybe another team of horses, and pull, while a bunch of guys got in the back and pushed. Now, I'll tell you something, guys. Sometimes you got to be humble enough to say, preacher, I need some help. You know, somebody pulls you, somebody pushes you. Let me tell you who always pushes you. It's always a preacher. I mean, aren't there, you don't read the Bible enough. You don't give enough. Like, that's me tonight. I'm pushing you. But did you ever push any car in the mud? Isn't it funny? Isn't that the guy that gets mud put all over him? And isn't that what happens to pastors? But if you don't have enough humility to say, I'm not going to make it through tonight, I need some help. Now, if you call somebody every day, you're the mission field. You're in a ditch. Maybe one time in your life you say, this is the big one. I just don't think I can get through this today. And let somebody give you a tug. Let somebody give you a push. That's what you need. I had this car. It was a 1974 Chevy Bel Air. It was one owner when I bought it. And the one owner was the Ohio State Patrol. It was wonderful. It had a 454, 425 horsepower. And the best thing about it was it still looked like a cop car. And did you ever get in the left lane and there's some idiot gone slow? Or worse yet, the speed limit? Anyway, and I'm trying to drive by grace, not by law. You know what the neatest thing? If I saw traffic backing up, I'd be in the right lane. And I'd snap into the left lane. And as soon as that car went up there, in front of my watch car, I'd go, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I'd just cruise past him. And that car was two-wheel drive, guys. But I'm telling you, in the winter, I'd pull guys out of the ditch. And I'd be out in the winter at night, and I'd say, here's what I'm going to do. Either, you know, pull them backwards or frontward. I'd say, if I'm pulling you backwards, put it in reverse. And when you feel me giving a tug, I said, give it a little gas and pull it out of the ditch. And I remember, I mean, that thing, nothing stopped that Chevy. With just two-wheel drive. I remember one night, this little Pinto wagon, this little Ford Pinto wagon, it weighs about as much as this pulpit. And these two guys were in a ditch out on a country road. Well, that's no big deal. You know, I could pick it up and carry it out there myself. And I said, okay. I said, here's what I want you to do. I said, I hooked my chain. And the snow was driving, you know. It was really, you could hardly see. And I said, get in it. Put it in reverse. When you feel me pull the slack out of that chain, give it a little gas, we'll bring you out of the ditch. So I get in. I pull the slack out of the chain. Okay, we start going. This thing don't want to come out. I mean, it's like I was tied to a tree. I gave it a little gas, and it moved a little bit. And it just did not. I thought, I can't believe it. Look, I'm a Chevy man. I'm not going to be defeated by a Pinto wagon. And so I worked it out. I finally got it up on the road. And I'm honest, I'm wondering, how in the world was I not able to? And then as soon as I got up on the road, I look, and both guys are standing next to my car. It was turned off in park in a ditch. And my Chevy pulled it out anyway. But guys, sometimes you need a little tug. Sometimes you need a friend. Say, give me a hand. Sometimes you just need this preacher. You know, you come in here and you say, well, he's never satisfied. If your pastor's never satisfied, you ought to thank God. The last thing you want to do is come in here and have him say, guys, everybody else isn't doing it right, but you guys are just perfect. You don't want that. You don't want a preacher that's satisfied. You know what pastor does? He pushes you. Let me tell you this. I got to tell you this, and I'll be done. I told you I'm on the staff of this church, 2,000 people in Ohio. And one night, my pastor was preaching on reading the Bible. And at that time, I was not reading my Bible consistently every day. And he said basically what I just said this morning. I told you read 10 pages. He said read for half an hour. Well, I got news for you. This is a national statistic. You can read one page of the Bible in 3 minutes. Average intelligence, you can read one page in 3 minutes. Don't come up after church and say, I can't, because I'll believe you. 3 minutes a page, 10 pages, half an hour. You're done in half an hour. And so my preacher is saying, you ought to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. Now, let me help you people, okay? If you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. If you're going to say something stupid, say it to yourself. Then no one will know. And here's what I said to myself. I don't have time to read my Bible half an hour every day. And it was like the Holy Spirit snitched on me. I mean, next thing my preacher said, you don't have time to read your Bible half an hour. I said, who told him that? And then he cussed in the pulpit. I don't think a saved man ought to cuss, let alone in the pulpit. And here's what he said. You don't have time to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. Get out of bed 30 minutes early so you can read your Bible. That's cussing it. Isn't that cussing? That seemed like cussing that night. Boy, I'm telling you, he made me so mad. I'm telling you, I'm sitting there thinking, he expects me to start getting up every day at 11:30 in the morning so I can read my Bible? Let me tell you how mad I was. Honest, I was mad when he closed the service. I was mad when I got in my car. I was still mad when I got to my house. I was mad when I went in my house. And I was mad when I picked up my alarm clock and set it 30 minutes early. My pastor made me mad. He pushed me. He helped me. You people have remembered this church for a long time. You look back at a time and say, well, he's just too pushy. You ought to thank God for that. Some of you, you're doing better. You know why? Because he pushed you. You need to be pushed. Sometimes, not all the time. You shouldn't need it all the time. Stay out of the ditch, pal. But sometimes, you just need someone to give you a push. So you need someone to give you a tug. So why do you backslide? Because where you're trying to climb is too steep. Because where you're trying to climb is too soft. Because you're trying to take everything you ever wanted, and you can't do that. Or you're just too proud. Say, preacher, I need help tonight. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I believe this, guys. Don't prove me wrong. I believe the desire of the people in this building is to do more for God. I'd like to think that. And maybe you can look back in your own life and say, well, I tried to do this, and it worked for about a week or two, and then I failed. Well, maybe it was too steep where you're trying to climb. Maybe you just bit off more than you could chew. Maybe it was too soft. It wasn't the Bible. Maybe you're trying to take everything with you. And maybe you're just too proud to ask for help. Maybe tonight you got a glimpse of why you backslid. I don't think the backslider is carnal. That Christian that gives their life to the world, they're carnal like a baby. But a backslider is somebody that's trying to reach some noble goal for the Lord. And they can't figure out why they keep going up 5 feet and sliding back 3. Going up 2 feet and sliding back 1. Well, you heard it tonight. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you, this is your chance to speak to Him. It doesn't take long. It's a short call. No long distance charge. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for this book. God, if the Bible was all about salvation, then you could have inspired the Simple Plan of Salvation track. That's all we need. But man, there's way more than that in the Bible. which means that after we get saved, there must be way more to the Christian life than just getting saved and floating down a creek and just enjoying the ride. Lord God, maybe somebody here has endeavored to do something to your glory. Their desire is to do more for you, but maybe they tried too much. Maybe they relied on something that just couldn't hold the weight. Maybe they think they're going to accomplish what they want and hang on to every toy they ever wanted. Or maybe they're just too proud to say, I need a push. I need somebody to tug. Just give me a tug. I pray, God, this message was a help to these people, Father, because if it's a help to them, then it's a help to you. And that's what we're about, God. We're supposed to be edified by the preaching that we go out and live to your glory. So help these people, God, live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, piano plays. If you need to talk to the Lord, you can come up and pray here if you want. You can sit down. You can kneel at your chair. But if you got to do business with God, I would say this. If God's calling you, answer while it's ringing. Because he does not leave voicemail.